worship him. We give you a very warm welcome in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If you're a visitor, a particularly warm welcome, and we hope that you'll stay with us to enjoy tea and coffee and some light refreshments at the end of the service. A couple of notices, if I may, before we commence the service in earnest. Just to say that our Bible studies this week won't be in the building here, but they'll actually be in the home groups. And if you're not in a home group, then please come and see us so that we can get you slotted in somewhere so that you feel part of the family here at Christ Church. There'll be a time of remembrance next Sunday morning, and therefore it'll be before the actual service, and so we'll gather 10 minutes early for those who want to participate in that. You'd be most welcome. So we'll be gathering about 10:50 next Sunday morning. The service will, as usual, start at 11 o'clock. I think that's all the intimations. Just to, as a call to worship, we read from Psalm 117. This is what the word of the Lord says. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and do exactly that. Let's worship God as we sing. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Psalm 96. Let's stand and worship God together.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. And his salvation day by day, let all the earth proclaim. His glory and his mighty deeds to every land declare. How great and awesome is the Lord, with him no gods compare. For other gods are wood and stone, the Lord made heaven's high. All power and majesty are his, he dwells in glorious light. All nations to the Lord ascribe the glory that is due. Glory and strength ascribe to God, and praise his name by you. Enter his courts with joy and bring an offering with you.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. The God who made all things, the God who has not abandoned us, but has made a way through Jesus Christ, that everyone who would believe in his name should not perish, but have everlasting life. That you, O God, have sought us out. That you have found us lost, blind human beings who have been running headlong down a broad road that leads to destruction. And yet, in your love and mercy, you have sought us. You have found us. You have drawn us to yourself in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have made our Saviour known to us through your word, by your Spirit, and through your people, the Church. And Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have not abandoned us to our own wickedness, that you have not forsaken us to that which we deserve, a lost eternity, because of a rebellion against you. We thank you that in Jesus Christ there is fullness of forgiveness for sins. that there is eternal life for any and all who will call upon your name, who will cry out, Lord Jesus, forgive me a sinner. That you, O God, sent Christ to die for sinners, such as we are, that we deserve nothing, and yet in Christ you have given us everything. What a wonderful, wonderful God you are. Oh God, we are so grateful that there is no sin, that there is nothing that is so big, that Christ's forgiveness on the cross, that his blood cannot cover and cannot forgive. Oh God, how grateful we are that our sins, as red as scarlet, can be washed as white as snow. That your forgiveness in Christ is absolute, unconditional, complete, total. Oh God, we come before you as sinners needing forgiveness. We lay before you now, each of us, in the silence of our own hearts, that which has offended you this day and this week. And we ask your forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayers and forgive our many, many sins, because we ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Will you join me as we stand to worship God, singing, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's stand.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Still my soul will sing your praise. worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. Yes, I'll worship Your holy name.
Well, this evening we continue our series through the book of Peter, 1 Peter, reading from chapter 1, verse 10, through to chapter 2, verse 3. You'll find that on the Pew Bibles on page 1014, reading from verse 10 in 1 Peter, chapter 1. This is what the word of the Lord says. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that they have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at salvation, at revelation, of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was forsaken before, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth from a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. And may God add His rich blessing to this reading of His word. Let's gather together and pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who has prepared a way for us, that through Christ salvation is to be found, but that You call us to a new life, to abandon the old ways and to follow You. We think of our nation who have turned their back on You, who don't know You or love You or honour You or follow You. We ask for Your mercy, O God. We ask that in Your sovereign love, and mercy and plans and purposes, that you, O God, would bring this nation back to repentance, back to faith in Jesus Christ as the only hope of eternal life. Father, we look to you now and always for every need. We think of those who cannot be with us this evening. We ask for your rich blessing upon our brothers and sisters in Christ who are resting at home and in other places. We ask for those who cannot be with us because of ill health that, Lord, they would know your near presence, that they would know your peace, that they'd know your comfort in the midst of their pain. Whether life's difficulties be because of work or family or home life, whether it be because of bereavement or ill health, Father, we ask that in your love and mercy, you would draw near to your people, that you would comfort, that you would encourage, that you would build up in their most holy faith, that in all things, O God, they would know your loving hand, they would know your grace and mercy, they would know your provision in every circumstance in which you have placed them. Father, we ask these things for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join me as we worship God together in singing, "My worth is not in what I owe"?
What we're going to do first, Phil and I'll sing the two verses in the chorus, and you can stand up and sing it. I think it's quite a new one. Graham Kendrick put the words, the Gettys put the music together, we'll sing it.
Thank you.
Back into that first letter of Peter we began to look at last week. Our plan is to kind of move through the letter fairly quickly, so kind of giving a kind of overview in maybe six or seven sermons. That's the plan. And so we're taking fairly large sections at each time. The letter written to Christian believers in Asia Minor, what we would now know as Turkey, many of them being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Many years ago, many years ago, I received for the very first time a medal. And I can remember back, as many years ago now, I was 7 years of age. It was the BB Battalion Sports. Can't remember exactly where it was, but I do remember winning a medal along with my friend. His name was Ian Kane, and we won the medal. I was 7 years of age. We won it for the three-legged race. Yeah, what a great feeling to be presented with a medal. And I still have the medal at home somewhere. You know, you don't give up those trophies lightly. And one of the things about the medal that I noticed after I received it, a bit different from medals given for the three-legged race today, when I look closely at the medal, it's made of silver. It is a silver medal, even though we won it. It was a silver medal. And the reason I know it's a silver medal, because it's hallmarked at the back. And you can see the hallmark. It's a real silver medal. Incredible. You don't get your wee plastic thing you would get nowadays, but in those days, you got a silver medal. And the reason you can tell it's silver, because of the hallmark. The hallmark evidences the genuineness, or otherwise, of the medal. Last week, we looked at the opening verses of 1 Peter and the great salvation that God has wrought for his people. And it's a salvation rooted in God's choice. A salvation that brings regeneration and a new nature. A salvation that promises a glorious inheritance lying in the future. And a salvation that brings joy even in the midst of trials and difficulties. And Peter reminds us in these opening verses of his letter that this great salvation is the work of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not simply that God takes the initiative in this work, but that he does so as God the Trinity. The whole work incorporating election, salvation, sanctification is the work of the triune God. Now, in this next section that we're looking at this evening, Peter turns from that which God has done to that which we must do along with God's help. His main emphasis here in the verses that follow, particularly from verse 13 of chapter 1 to verse 3 of chapter 2, explain how we are to conduct ourselves as those who have received this salvation. How do we live in the light of the gospel? And Peter talks here about some of the hallmarks of Christian salvation. God has committed himself to changing our lives and to bringing us to himself and to what the Bible calls sanctifying us. In other words, God is committed to this work in our lives. And if God himself is committed to this work, then we too are to be committed also. We are to align our wills with God's will. If God has poured his energy into us to make us more like Jesus Christ, if this is his settled purpose for us, if this is what God has set in his mind to do in your life, then he calls us by the Spirit to join with him in that great work of sanctification. Now that word sanctification means to make holy or to be made more like Jesus Christ. Because of all that God has done for us in Jesus, bringing in this new identity, a new life, a new destiny in Christ, there are certain marks that should be seen in our lives. And so, verse 13 that you see there begins with that little word, therefore. And that indicates that what Peter is saying is founded upon and rooted in what lies before. And if you look at the verses before, he talks about this salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them they were not serving, not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What does all that mean? What's really Peter getting at here? He's really saying this. He's saying, look, the prophets of old, in the Old Testament, foretold this message, this gospel of grace, this salvation. He's saying the apostles preached that gospel of grace. He's saying that the very angels of heaven long to look into the amazing character and nature of this salvation by grace. And so he's saying, therefore, if you have experienced anything of God's amazing grace in your life, there are certain things that will follow on from that. Certain hallmarks that must be seen. And Peter mentions in these verses, certainly at least five that I want to highlight. So what are they? Well, the first thing I think he highlights is that there must be focus. There must be focus in our living. Look at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the big changes that's been seen, I think, in professional sport over the past few decades has been the emergence of the sports psychologist. The modern era has brought a growing understanding of the importance of the mind and how it affects performance. So in team sports like football and rugby and cricket, sports psychologists have a key role to play in the team. In more individual sports like cycling and golf and tennis and boxing, athletics, the role of the sports psychologist is perhaps arguably even more significant. Because if people are going to perform at the highest and achieve their very best, they must have a proper mindset. Focus and concentration are absolutely critical if people are going to do their best. And I want to suggest to you tonight that that's what Peter is really saying to us in verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Peter is speaking about here is having that right mindset in the Christian life. He's urging upon us focus and concentration. A more literal translation would be this: gird up the loins of your mind. That's literally what he says, which sounds very strange to us. If I told you when you go home, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind, well, I wonder if you would know what I was getting at. You'd probably look at me very strangely. Well, in the first century, men wore long flowing robes with a belt around the middle. And whenever they got ready for hard work or to go into battle, they would shorten the robe by tucking it into the belt. That made it much easier for them to move and move quickly. That was called girding up your loins. We might use an equivalent expression today, but it's about roll up your sleeves. Take off your coat, get to work, you know, roll your sleeves up. That would be the kind of idea here. And so Peter is saying here to the Christians, you need to get your minds ready. That reference to being sober-minded, alert and clear thinking. And why are our minds to be ready and alert? Because we're to set our hope fully on the coming grace of Christ that will be ours at his return. So what Peter is saying here is this: fix your mind upon Christ and the riches of that inheritance that is yours in him. Don't take your eyes off Jesus and his salvation. Fix your mind upon the gospel. That's really important. Sometimes when you play golf, as I occasionally try to do, the ball will travel offline into heavy rough. You know, sometimes it happens to me, probably only about every second shot. And if you don't want to lose your ball, you look carefully, and golfers talk about, did you get a line on it? If you don't look carefully and attentively, the ball will soon be lost. You must not take your eye off the ball where it entered the rough. You get a line on it. And that's the kind of picture here. We must not take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that will come to us at his coming again. We must be fully alert and focused. We must commit ourselves wholly to the will of God. And what is God's will for our lives? It is that we should be sanctified and made holy, and that we should be more like Jesus. So there must be focus, and that begins in the mind. How we're thinking about ourselves, how we're thinking about the Christian life. But more than that, there must be holiness. And that really is the second thing that he goes on to speak about, isn't it? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The focused mind that's set on the grace that will be ours at Christ's return will result in a holy life. Now, what does that mean, a holy life? Holiness has a pretty bad press today. We tend to think of those that are holier than thou, who manifest a proud self-righteousness and who look down their noses at everybody else. Or we think in terms of Burns's, you know, Holy Willie. And yet these examples are about as far away as you could get from the meaning of biblical holiness. J.C. Ryle, the Anglican bishop, wrote this: holy man, holy woman, will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavour to set his affections entirely on things above and to hold things on earth with a loose hand. He will not neglect the business of this life now, but the first place in his mind and thoughts will be given to the life to come. He will aim to live like one whose treasure is in heaven, and to pass through this world like a stranger and pilgrim travelling to his home. That's exactly the idea here. When God calls to himself a people through the gospel, he calls us to be like him in this way. He calls us to be holy. And we see here that there is a pattern for holiness. And that pattern is God himself. We are to be obedient children of our Heavenly Father. We are to be like him. He is the one who has called us to belong to him through the gospel. He is the one whose character we are to reflect. Now, just as children often reflect their parents' appearance or character, so Christians are to reflect the likeness of their Father in heaven. That likeness is what the Bible calls holiness. Now, when I say we are to reflect God or to imitate God, there are of course many ways in which we cannot imitate God. Theologians speak of the communicable and incommunicable attributes of God. The incommunicable attributes of God are things like God's eternal nature, His omnipresence, His omnipotence. Well, we could hardly reflect those things in our lives. It's a pretty bad thing if we're trying to do that. But His communicable attributes, His goodness, His wisdom, His grace, His love, His kindness, His patience, these are the things that we are to reflect. Holiness means knowing God, the Holy One, and reflecting and expressing His character. It means having fellowship with Him in such a way that we become more like Him. And Peter says, we are to be holy because God Himself is holy. Holiness is God's essential character. Now, what does that mean? Well, this holiness is the intense devotion of love that each member of the Trinity has for each other. That intense flow of love that exists in the very heart of God Himself. It's of such intensity and purity that mortals cannot bear to look into it. This is what holiness is in God. A burning love and devotion between the persons of the Godhead. And if that's what it looks like in God, what is that like? What will this holiness look like in our lives? Well, I think it means nothing short of an overwhelming love for God. It means belonging to Him completely without reservation. It means we are passionately committed to loving God above all other things. That's what Peter's speaking about here. We are no longer, he says, to be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. The former things that we used to love and that took up so much of our lives. No, those things are no longer at the center. It's God Himself who's at the center. Peter uses the same word here as Paul does in Romans 12, verse 1, when he says we should no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. Because being holy means being distinctive. It means being different. It means standing out from the crowd. It means going against the grain. It means setting our love and affection upon God rather than upon this world. This world that is passing away. We are to be shaped by God's Holy Spirit and not by the world that presses in around us. And so Peter quotes those verses from Leviticus, that verse from Leviticus 19, verse 2, you shall be holy for I am holy. It's part of a passage which makes the point that holiness is something that's to pervade not one little bit of our lives. No, this is my Sunday life. My holy bit, this is it over here, and then the rest of it, I just live as I please. No, it's to pervade the whole of life. We're to be holy in all our conduct. Our likeness to and love for God is to be reflected in every aspect of our lives. Whether we're at home in the family, whether we're at work, whether we're with our friends, whether we're socialising, whether we're at the golf club or the bowling club. It's to pervade it all. Everything has to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so there's this pattern. We're to reflect God. We're to reflect Him in our lives. Why? Because we now belong to Him. But if there's a pattern here, there is also, I think, and it's important to note this, there is a power for holiness. And we must understand that that power comes from God. The God who has called us to Himself in Christ. Holiness cannot be manifest, made known, apart from union with Jesus Christ. Apart from a relationship with Christ, we cannot be holy. We may think we're holy. We may be very righteous. We may be very moral. We may be very religious. But we cannot be holy apart from Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is all about coming into a relationship with this Jesus. It's out of that relationship that likeness to Christ begins to emerge. It doesn't happen by magic. It takes time. there is no holiness apart from Christ. If you take nothing away from that, this sermon tonight, take this. There is no holiness apart from Christ. The Pharisees in the New Testament thought they were very holy. There is no holiness apart from Christ. Let me quote J.C. Ryle again in one of his sermons. This is what he says. I pity those who try to be holy without Christ. Your labor is all in vain. You are putting money in a bag with holes. You are pouring water into a sieve. You are rolling a huge round stone uphill. You are building up a wall with untempered mortar. Believe me, you are beginning at the wrong end. You must come to Christ first, and he shall give you his sanctifying spirit. You must come to Christ first. That's the beginning. It's not the end, but that's the beginning. So there has to be focus in this life. There has to be holiness in this life. Moving on, there has to be reverence in this life. Verses 17 through 21. We have those verses. If you call him and his father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. Some translations, with reverence. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with things that perish, silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made known in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised them up from death and gave him glory. So Peter's speaking here about living our lives, conducting our lives with fear. Now that means living with a sense of reverence and awe before God. And he gives two motivations here for living such a life. One of them is because of the judgment of God. You notice it. Even though God is our Father, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ, that does not mean that there's not some scrutiny or evaluation of our lives. We're all responsible before God for our thoughts and actions. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our discipleship will be evaluated. Some of you will remember that old advert. You remember the man from Del Monte? Remember, some of you maybe remember that advert, you know, the man in the white coat, and he'd be going round the orchard, and the man from Del Monte, he says yes, and then it would all be put in the cans or whatever else, I don't know. Anyway, the whole point is, what is he doing? He's inspecting the fruit. And God will inspect the fruit. That's the point. And he'll do that impartially, without favoritism. Sometimes, certainly when I was a bit younger, in youth football, you find that in some teams the coach has a son that's a player on the team. And you often find is that the coach's son gets to play, more than some of the other players. He gets to play centre forward because there's a father who shows favouritism. That's not like God. Even though he is our father, he judges absolutely impartially. So we need to live our lives with reverence because he's a God who judges and who will judge impartially and who will inspect the fruit. But the second motivation here, and I think this is the nub of it, for a life of reverence is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Peter says we must remember what Christ has done for us. And Peter uses teaching about the significance of Christ's death and says that should stimulate a life of reverence. We're to live lives of gratitude and wonder, knowing at what a great cost we were ransomed and redeemed. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So Peter speaks here about being ransomed and set free from the futile, empty way of life passed down to us from our ancestors. Here is a reference to a way of life that was without God and was without hope.
You know, sometimes we inherit from our families lifestyles that carry with them a lot of baggage. Sometimes we feel the influence of generation after generation of sin and rebellion and against God. Sometimes the weight of the past can be very heavy on our shoulders. And yet, I need to tell you tonight, Christ sets us free from all of that. He brings a free and full forgiveness. He gives us a new life and a new lifestyle. And all of this comes through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So that even if tonight we are weighed down by a guilty conscience, and maybe we think there are things in our past that we could never be forgiven for, Jesus' blood can make the foulest clean. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, what is that worth? It can clean anything and anyone. There is no greater payment that could have been made to cleanse you and bring you forgiveness and a right standing before God and a new life. There is no greater payment that could ever have been made than the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is a powerful detergent because there's not a stain that it cannot remove. You know, sometimes you buy some new item of clothing, maybe it's a light colour, and the first thing that happens is you slager something down it or spill something on it. And it, you just, doesn't matter how you get the Vanish out and all that stuff, doesn't matter, it go to the dry cleaner, doesn't matter, you never get the stain out. You know, our lives are full of stains upon our hearts and our minds, and yet the blood of Jesus Christ erases them completely. All our guilt, all our sin, completely wiped away. Even sins that we would be too ashamed to admit to another person. For the Bible does not say that we're all good people going to heaven. It says that in reality, we're all bad people going to hell. So bad are we that it took the very Son of God to die in our place to save us. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, says Peter, who through him are believers in God. But you're saying this is not an afterthought on God's part. It's actually part of his plan. Planned before the foundation of the world. This mighty scheme of redemption that climaxed with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the shedding of his precious blood was for you. It was done for you. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? What better reason for living a life of holiness and reverence before God than the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Because it's through Jesus that we belong to God. We've been bought at a price. We've been ransomed. We've been rescued. Our sins have been paid for. And we no longer belong to this world and this present age, but to Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. So there's to be focus. There's to be holiness. There's to be reverence. And then in verses 22 through 25, there must be love. Love for others. And he goes on to talk about it, doesn't it? For a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you've been born again. Not of perishable seed, but through the living and abiding word of God. Remember how Jesus said that we would be known as his disciples by our love for one another. And Peter's just underlining that same teaching. He's taking a big highlighter and just, you know, emphasizing it. The word translated here as earnest is a word that means intensely, passionately. The idea behind it is being at full stretch to the limit. This love is to be sincere and genuine and real, not to be tainted by hypocrisy. And yet this love is not a natural thing. It comes through this new nature planted in us by God's Spirit, through the Word of God. This love is intimately connected to God's work in our lives. This new regenerate nature is created in us through the Word of God. The instrument of new birth is the gospel. This love does not belong to the old order of this world that is passing away. Here is a love that is actually tied not to this world, but to heaven. It belongs to the new age of the kingdom. It's a love that is from heaven and from the presence of God himself. This is a reflection, really, of what Paul talks about in that famous 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. The mark of heaven, Paul says there, that we're experienced now, is not the many gifts, it's love. Love is the language of heaven. The gifts are temporary. They're not lasting, they're not permanent, they will go. They will not endure. They will pass away, everything will pass away, but not love. Because this love is eternal. And it's marked by the newness of God. So the Christian life involves us loving others. Not loving others in order to get approval from God or to earn our way into the God's favour or even to earn our way into other people's favour so they think really well of us. The Christian life is lived out of the realisation that because Jesus has loved us and because of what he did for us upon the cross, therefore we must love one another. What else can we do? There must be love for others. And we need to ask ourselves if we are loving one another as Christ has loved us. And then there's a fifth mark here that I want just to briefly touch on in the opening verses of chapter 2. And that is that there must be an appetite for God. Peter is speaking about the Word of God that was preached. He says, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Really, Peter is speaking here about an appetite for God, a longing for God. He uses this analogy of a newborn infant longing and desiring its milk. He says that's the kind of desire that we need to have for God. We're to be hungry, even greedy for God. And that's how we grow and develop as Christians. Our longing for God is to be satisfied in the pure, uncontaminated milk of the Scriptures. It's the Word of God that will strengthen us and nourish us. A desire for God brings with it a desire for God's Word. One of the marks when somebody becomes a Christian. There's two that can have more than that, but there's one of them. Yes, there's a love for God's Word, a desire, a hunger to know God and to know his Word. And Peter says, yes, some of the rubbish will have to be thrown away, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These things that have no place. These things that will destroy an appetite for God. These are kind of, we might see them as more socially acceptable sins, religious sins even. They can often be tolerated even within a church community. Sins that destroy unity and create discord. Peter says these things must be put away. He quotes from Psalm 34 verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've already tasted this goodness and kindness and grace, he says, then surely you will long to taste more. No, we've all had that experience in our lives. You know, somebody offers us a from the bag of chips. What do we say? We'll say, oh, I'll just take one. Well, and then we take one. I say, oh, well, maybe I don't know what that's like. Oh, I'll just have one, darling. You know, and then the minute the plate's emptied of all the chips, they're all gone. Somebody's tasted and seen that the chips were good. I remember being in Thailand a number of years ago on a ministry trip, and in Bangkok there are these street vendors selling their wares, and sitting down and having this some kind of chicken curry thing. Absolutely fantastically delicious, let me tell you it was. In fact, it was so delicious that I said to the wee guy, I said, well, it cost about probably about 30p, I have to be honest. But anyway, I just said to him, just bring another one of those now, because it was so good. And we know that experience. We taste something, oh, so good, I've got more of that. And that's the same with God. When we really taste Him, when we really encounter Him, when we really experience Him, we want to know more. We want to find out more. We want to have more of them in our lives. I wonder if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You see, here are the marks of men and women that have been born into that living hope and have experienced the grace of God in salvation, the forgiveness of sins. There will be a focus on the future that Christ is bringing. There will be a holiness of life that reflects, it's not perfect, but it will reflect the character of God and a love for God. There will be reverence in our conduct as we respond in with thanksgiving to all that Christ has done for us in the shedding of His blood. There will be love for one another, not just for the ones that we like, but for one another. And there will be a growing appetite for God and His Word. That's such a key mark, an appetite for God and His Word. And these marks all flow out of an experience of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And the challenge for us tonight is, are such marks really to be seen in your life and mine? Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that You would prove in our lives Your salvation. That You would authenticate what You have done in us by what You are working through us. Help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be more like Him in our focus and our mindset. Help us to be more like Him in our love for You. Help us to be more like Him in the way that we live, with reverence and with an acknowledgement of who You are. Help us to be more like Him in the way that we love one another, and help us to be more like Him with an appetite for Your Word and to know You better. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to finish or close our service this evening by singing an older hymn that speaks of the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And we'll stand to sing this together.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free.
In His fullness over.
To keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.